Amen. Well, it's been a good time to be here at Ambassador, back here again, and to see the Lord work. And I appreciate all of those who've been involved in the special music ministry and to see the way the Lord's worked in that. And I appreciate being able to be here even for the funeral yesterday and to be able to celebrate the homegoing of Brother Gogert. Let's bow in prayer and ask the Lord to bless our time in His Word. Lord Jesus, we love You. We thank You for the privilege that You've given us to open up the Bible every day in chapel, to hear it preached. And Lord, we thank You that You even took time to speak and then put it down and then preserve it. It's been such a help to us. It's been such a rebuke. It's been such a lifeline. We agree with Peter, who said, "Where shall we go? Thou hast the words of life." We come before You just now asking that You would help us to pause, remove from our mind any distractions. Help us, Lord Jesus, to focus solely upon Your Word. And I pray that this morning in it, we would see our own reflection. I pray that we'll not look away, that we'll not flinch, that we'll not ignore it or get angry at the mirror, but that, Lord, we'd get right. We'll thank You for what You do. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It was an adventurous journey, to say the least. And our character takes his place among the ranks of those who declare on the TV show, "I Shouldn't Be Alive." Against the word of his instructor, his own stubbornness led him down to the shipyard. There he secretly purchased a ticket, slipped down to the lower deck, found a place amongst the luggage, and fell asleep. But the trip didn't go as he had planned. A storm came up in the high seas. His shipmates were frantic. They were experienced seamen, but they had never seen a gale quite like this one. He didn't know how serious it was because he was fast asleep in a dead slumber. Then he heard some voices, frightful, frantic, trembling voices. He moved aside a Samsonite or two and woke up, sat upright, and noticed a sick feeling in his stomach. But it wasn't because of the tossing wave and the lurching ship. It was because of a bothered conscience. He was to blame for all of this. His name was Jonah. He told the men what to do. They were to throw him overboard in order to avert God's wrath. Reluctantly, they did. And immediately, the sea was calm. God, in His goodness, had prepared an extended weekend, 3-day, 3-night reservation at a fully furnished undersea resort in the belly of a whale. There Jonah will come to his senses, repent of his sin, turn back to obedience. There God will humble, hold, and hear His servant, and then release him on a mission to Nineveh. Nineveh was a wicked city of nearly 400,000 people. They were known for their violence, their immorality, their blasphemy, and complete disregard of God. Jonah, just recently humbled by seaweed and stomach fluid, knows what he's to do. He's to go and preach God's Word and watch God work. He does just that. And in an amazing display of God's power and mercy, people come repenting of their sins. From the king to the peasant, and they declare a national fast to seek God's forgiveness for their sin. It is without doubt one of the greatest revivals that history has ever known. And then it happened. The Bible tells us in Jonah chapter 4 that Jonah is exceedingly displeased and very angry. He might have thought about rejoicing first that he was alive, and second that he was still useful, and third that God is a merciful God. But Jonah is displeased and filled with anger. Why? Quite possibly it was because of a generational disdain that the Jews had for all Gentiles. Maybe it was because they viewed them as dogs. Or perhaps it was because Jonah had a personal resentment toward these people because of some suffering that they had inflicted upon him and his own family. Anyway, he was angry. Very, very angry. Listen to his pathetic prayer in Jonah chapter 4 and verse 2. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Thou therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. What a pitiful sight. What a sad display of the results of anger. What blindness, what selfishness, what coldness toward the beautiful mercy of God. What foolishness, what a shame. But we would all do well to pause, back up and consider this question from the Lord. Doest thou well to be angry? I'd like to ask it several times today. I hope it will ring in your ears and in your heart and in your conscience as it has my own. I was alerted a couple of days ago in my morning time with God to this question. I've been thinking about it ever since. I went to sleep with it last night. I woke up with it this morning. Doest thou well to be angry? Doest thou well to be angry? Doest thou well to be angry? Excuse me, down over there, underneath the bushes, down underneath that tree, a shadowy figure seems to be leaning over something. Excuse me, is that you, Cain? Cain, what are you doing? What are you doing down there under that tree, hovering over that? Cain, that's your brother Abel. Cain, doest thou well to be angry? Me? Are you speaking to me? Yes, Cain, I am. You're the first human ever born, correct? True. And you were born to Adam and Eve, right? That's right. And isn't your story found over there in Genesis chapter 4? It is. And didn't you have a brother? Him, Abel. Well, I'd rather not talk about it. Well, didn't you? Well, if you must know, yes. Well, what wasn't his name? Abel? It was. Well, why all the questions just now? Can't we move on to another subject? Aren't you a little nosy just barging into my own world and asking me all these questions? Cain, doest thou well to be angry? You shouldn't have headed down that path. It has led to hatred and murder and guilt and shame. But I do well to be angry. We both brought sacrifices to the Lord. I brought of the fruit of the ground, and Abel, he just brought a lamb. Mine was the result of my own labor and my own ability and my own hands and my own works. His was just a bloody sacrifice. I worked hard to bring mine. He just went to the flock and picked the smelly animal. And when we both brought our offerings before the Lord, God respected my brother Abel's offering. He refused my own. I do well to be angry. But Cain, don't you remember when the Lord asked, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And yet sin lieth at the door if thou doest not well. Cain, because of your anger, you missed an opportunity to grow up with your brother, to start your own families, to raise your own kids, and to grow old together. Cain, worse yet, you missed a chance to show all of us and multitudes more how to deal with anger rightly and sacrifice that which pleases God. Now look at you. There's a knife in your bloody hand. A scowl on your face and darkness in your heart. Cain, doest thou well to be angry? Excuse me, sir. Oh, isn't your name Esau? Esau, doest thou well to be angry? Who are you? I'm just a voice, just asking a question, seeking your answer from Genesis 27. I do well to be angry. Don't you know the circumstances in my life? Aren't you aware of what's gone on recently in my own home? My brother Jacob chaps my hide. Don't you know what he did? Why, he conned me out of my birthright and stole my blessing right from under my nose, the starry devil. I can't wait to get my hands on him. But Esau, don't you understand? You were mostly to blame for selling your birthright. You were mostly to blame to sell it for a measly mess of pottage. And while Jacob and your mother Rachel did connive against you, you ought not be angrily prancing about. I have a right to be angry. Don't you know the circumstances in my life? Why now he's taken away my blessing. Everything that was valuable in my life is gone. Don't you understand? Oh, Esau, your anger will lead to so much more. For the Bible tells us you hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith your father blessed him. And you said in your heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand, and then will I slay my brother Jacob. Can't you see it? Your anger is blinding you. Your hatred nearly led you to annihilate Jacob's family. Why, years later, after you both have families grown and matured, when he comes back to see you, you come to meet him with 400 men and seek to destroy him. And had not God diverted your anger, you may well have led to a massacre. Esau, doest thou well to be angry? Why, your grandson Amalek and his descendants, in a disgusting show of cowardice, attacked the elderly, the women, and the children of Israel. And it was such a stench in the nostrils of God that God had to deal with it in a very severe way in 1 Samuel 15. Later, when your own people, the Edomites, would be decried by the prophet Obadiah simply because of the results of your anger, Esau. No, you'll never let it go. No, you'll nurture this anger. You'll carefully tend to it. You'll feed it ever so perfectly all throughout your life, and then pass that anger down from one generation to the next until God finally destroys your people. Esau, doest thou well to be angry? Excuse me, ma'am. Yes, what do you want? I'm just doing an investigation. I'm curious to know, aren't you Jezebel? Well, what of it? Jezebel, doest thou well to be angry? I do well to be angry. Nobody flaunts our authority. I am the queen. And my husband, as he is, Ahab, is the king. I do well to be angry. Nobody tells me, and nobody tells my husband, no. Jezebel, is this right? Can I appeal to some sense of conscience that you may have deep within your dark heart? Jezebel, doest thou well to be angry? I do well. Why, that dirty, vile toad Naboth, he's defied my husband's authority and my authority, and because of his defiance against the throne, he will die. Oh, but Jezebel, this is a violation of God's word. Someday you will stand before God because of your anger and because of your selfishness and pride. Jezebel, doest thou well to be angry? I do, but I haven't much time for this frivolous conversation that we're engaged in. I'm busy concocting a plan, yes. Yes, ma'am, I know about your plan. You've gathered together a few false witnesses. You've constructed a kangaroo court. You're going to take Naboth, that godly man who refused to sell something that was valuable to God and something that was valuable to his heritage and who would not remove the ancient landmark. You're going to take that Naboth and bring him up before your kangaroo court. You're going to get these false witnesses to accuse him of blasphemy against God when he's lived his life and spoken in the exact opposite way. Well, I know about you, Jezebel. Excuse me, I'm busy with this plan. Yes, Jezebel, you're going to accuse him falsely, and the crowds are going to come, and the men in black masks are going to drag Naboth out, and his wife, and his children, and because of your false, devilish accusation, you are going to have him stoned to death, just so that you can wrap his land in a beautiful present and hand it to your wicked husband, Ahab. Jezebel, Jezebel, doest thou well to be angry? Oh, there he is. See him coming now. Get ready. He's riding on a horse, lifted up, high and regal. He has royal clothes. Why, he'd be the king if he could ever find his way there. He's coming along and people are all bowing before him like a wave in the sea. His name. Excuse me, sir. They're on the horse. Aren't you Haman? Why, as a matter of fact, I am. Well, Haman, what's that scowl on your face? Haman, doest thou well to be angry? Let me tell you I do. That vile excuse for a human named Mordecai. He won't bow to me. Everyone in the king's court bows to me. I'm the second in command and have made my way so up to that position with great sweat and blood and toil. And everyone bows to me except him, the dirty Jew. Someday I'll get even. I'm so upset I hardly can sleep at night. I'm so angry I can hardly see straight. Oh, if you only knew, I do well to be angry. Excuse me, Haman. Haman, Mordecai is a Jew. And as a Jew, he only bows to Jehovah. Jehovah who? I am the second in command in this country, and I am going to enact a plot and sway the king, and I'm going to get him to kill all these filthy Jews. I'm going to destroy an entire people because of that Mordecai. He's to blame and not me. He's the one at fault and not me. Oh my, Haman. Haman, doest thou well to be angry? Don't you know that your own pride and your own angry will eat you up and eat you alive? Haman, doest thou well to be angry? And we know of Haman that Haman will someday try to destroy all of the Jews in his kingdom. All of the Jews. He's not even the man in charge, but he's acting like he is. All because of his wicked, sinister anger, his seething, boiling over rage. He's going to get even simply because a man won't bow to him? Haman, doest thou well to be angry? I do. Well, Haman, if that's your choice of pride and selfishness and anger, then go right ahead. Build those gallows. See to their construction and engineering and design. Build them up high and lofty. Set them out in the center of your courtyard. Oh, Haman, you go right ahead with your anger and listen to the evil advice of your wife. You go right on with what you're doing because if you will, and as you do, someday God, in a twist of irony, is going to bring you low. You're going to be the one off the horse and Mordecai on the horse. You're going to be the one that Mordecai is following on the horse. And you're going to be the one leading him throughout the city, declaring this is what will be done to the man the king delights to honor. Mordecai, anger's not the right. Mordecai will honor the Lord and Mordecai will stand for Christ. Haman, anger and pride are not the right path. Anger and pride will always bring you low. And you know, even though you dine twice at the queen's house, Haman, pretty soon the rope will be placed around your neck. And Haman, because of your own anger and selfishness, you will hang and die on the gallows that you built for Mordecai. Sir, excuse me, Your Excellency, King Saul, doest thou well to be angry? What? David just killed Goliath. he could turn out to be one of the most mighty warriors in all of the king's army, and arguably in the history of Israel. He just has won a stunning battle against the Philistines, your arch enemies. King Saul, doest thou well to be angry? I've read about you in 1 Samuel chapter 18. Why, it was there in that passage that you set David over his men of war. That you showed how David was a man worthy of honor and a man worthy of exaltation. And you set him in the right place. This is a mark of your good leadership, King Saul. Please, please don't be angry. I do well to be angry. Why, that David, there he was playing his harp in my palace room and in my throne room. There he was, in front of my throne and in front of my subjects, trying to soothe this evil spirit that's all over me and trying to calm me. And I saw it. I saw it for the first time. I saw it. I saw his cunning and evil desire to usurp my throne. No. No, true, he has been anointed to be someday the king, but he has no desire to usurp your throne. Oh, but he does. But he does. I saw it. It's the way I see it, and the way I see it is the way it is, whether anybody tells me different or not. And I've got my hands clenched around that javelin, and at just the right time, maybe on that minor chord, I'm going to throw the spear at him and try to pin him to the wall. Oh, yes. Yes, thank you very much. I do well to be angry. No, but Saul, you don't. Don't you understand that God is trying to get your attention? That He's using a fine and godly servant by the name of David to show you this. Oh, but I have a plan. I'm going to give my daughter Michal to marry King David. And maybe, just maybe, if I can get David to marry Michal, I can kill him. I don't like threats. And people threaten. All around my throne, there are those trying to usurp my throne. And David, he's the one that leads the band. No, I do well to be angry. But King Saul, you could just give this to God. You could just bow your knee and repent. You could acknowledge that God has lifted His hand upon or from off of you in 1 Samuel 15. You could even end your life in some kind of honorable and noble way. You could just step aside, King Saul. King Saul, doest thou well to be angry? Why, it won't be long before you chase David from hamlet to hamlet and village to village and cave to cave and mountain to mountain. Why, King Saul, you don't do well to be angry. Why are you wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen? King Saul, you need to get right. Oh, no. No, I can't. And so King Saul will chase David from one place to the next. He will use government funds, hard-earned tax dollars. He will use his own army to go and chase not the king of the Philistines, not the mightiest warrior in the enemy's ranks, but one from his own ranks. He will shame the name of God. He won't spend that time worshiping the Lord, leading his subjects to do the same, but he will stir up even amongst the Benjamites a seething hatred that will last even unto Shimei in 2 Samuel 16. Oh no, Saul, you don't do well to be angry. Excuse me. Sir, with the big beard, and yes, the smell of fish, aren't you Peter? Well, I am, to be exact. Peter, doest thou well to be angry? Do you understand that your anger has been a mode of operation in your own life? Why, you were angry when the Lord Jesus said that He was going to the cross, that He was going to die. And you took it upon yourself in a rage of anger to rebuke the Savior. He even rebuked you as Satan, motivated by and moved by the devil himself. Peter, doest thou well to be angry? Well, don't you understand? The last few hours have been just a wave of events, just hard to understand and hard to bear. Don't you understand? They took Jesus away. I tried to defend Him. Yes, but even in your defense against the servant of the high priest, you were angry and you cut off his ear. And Jesus, in His own gentle way, reached down and picked up that ear and placed it back and healed that servant. Peter, doest thou well to be angry? I do. But now you're on the boat. Jesus called you a long time to leave your nets. He called you a long time ago to leave your boat. He wanted you to be a fisher of men, not a fisher of fish. But I am angry. Don't you see, Peter, that your anger is the very thing that motivated you, and your pride, it motivated you to deny Jesus Christ? There, next to the fire of the wicked, Peter, don't you see it? You cursed and swore just to cover your accent. My, Peter, doest thou well to be angry? I don't know. That call of God, maybe it was all not real in the first place. Peter, it was as real as you are. Peter, God called you to preach. Peter, don't you see that you're blinded by your anger, and now you're depressed by your anger, and you're influencing the other disciples by saying, "I go a-fishing." Don't you see that this could keep you from potential opportunities in the future to be used of God? But Peter, I can't tell you all about it now, but there's something in your future, something possibly in your future, if you'll confess your sin, if you'll get right with God, if you'll humble yourself. Now you're awash in bitterness. Now your anger is turned to self-depression. Now you don't know what to do, and you're questioning the call of God upon your life, not because of the people at the fire, not because of Malchus, the servant of the high priest, not because of any of this. Because of your own anger, Peter, you ought to get it right. Well, maybe. Maybe I should. I suppose you might be right. I'll think about it. Excuse me. Sir, with the long white beard. Yes, sir, that's you. Aren't you? I've read about you. You're Moses. Moses. Doest thou well to be angry? Oh, I do. You had to leave a bunch of 2.5 million complaining, griping, murmuring, miserable wretches through the wilderness. You'd understand. You'd understand that I have a bit of a right to my anger. You'd understand that I just need to vent every once in a while. Well, you'd understand. Well, you don't know anything about it. You've never pastored a church. You've never. All you have is a complaining roommate. One, just one. I've got 2.5 million I have to put up with and try to lead them through the desert, and they're always bucking, and they're always going their own way, and they're always complaining. Some I've had to rebuke because of their idolatry. Others want to go back in Egypt, and I'm trying to lead a nation here. Yes, I do well to be angry. No. Sometimes your anger is righteous. It is holy. It is rooted in God and directed in the right way, and then ultimately yielded back over to Him. But Moses, not now. Your anger will cause you to disobey God. He told you to speak to the rock, not strike it. You struck it before. That's the smitten Christ. Now He asked you to speak to the rock, and you struck it again. Moses, your anger will lead you to break a type of Christ. Moses, your anger, as you cry, "Will you fetch water out of the rock, ye rebels?" Your anger, Moses, will bar you entrance into the promised land. Moses, when you die, your strength isn't abated. Your eyesight isn't dim. There's some of us who wonder if maybe you couldn't have led for another 40 years. You stand peerless in your own right as a leader amongst men, but because of your anger, you limit your usefulness to God. Excuse me, Mr. Pharisee. Yeah, you with the funny hat. Hey, you. You're angry. There's no joy on your face. There's no happiness in your countenance. And you're angry. Doest thou well, Mr. Pharisee, to be angry? I do well. If only you know, and if only you knew, come with me. Do you see that man there? The man tied up in the court of Gabbatha. Yes, that's the one. He's caused me more problems than you can know. I'm a Pharisee. We are of the highest clan of all of Israel. We fast twice a week, sometimes three. and we let it known that that's what we're doing. We make sure that people see that we're gaunt and that we're sunken back in our eyes and that our skin is protruding with bones underneath. We make sure that everyone knows. We tithe of everything that we possess. We wear certain clothing. And when we give, we make sure that everyone sees that we're giving. Don't you understand? That man down there has stirred up the masses against us. And by the devil, we're going to stir up the masses against him. If it's everything that I have in my power, we're going to stir up the masses against him. But excuse me, Mr. Pharisee, doest thou well to be angry? Do you know who that is? Well, they call him Jesus, Savior of the world. He is. He is God come in human flesh. He is the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Christ. He is the branch that Zechariah spoke of. He comes riding on the foal of an ass into Jerusalem just a few days ago to fulfill prophecy. You call him illegitimate, but in fact, he was virgin born. He has lived a sinless life. Never once has he been filled with anger or spite in an unrighteous way. He has never once been filled with guile. The Bible says his voice you won't even hear in the streets. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. And Mr. Pharisee, if you'll let him, he'll save your soul. Save my soul, nothing. I'm going to stir up this mob against him. And look at them. Look at them now. They're already unresting. They're already in a state of unrest. They're already disheveled. They're already angry. We've done our duty. We've sent out our minions. They're stirring up the mob. This same mob. Just a few days earlier, they cried, Hosanna! They took off palm branches from the trees. They laid down their garments. But just a few days earlier, they tried to worship him. They thought he would be their Savior. But now, the real truth is coming out. Mr. Pharisee, now it's just a lie. You, by your sinister anger, and the anger of the Sanhedrin, and the anger of the Sadducees and lawyers that Jesus called vipers, that anger, that venom has now seeped into the crowd, and it is boiling. It is seething. I see that crowd. They're going to take the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're going to give him to Pilate. And Pilate, in a brutal display of political correctness, is going to beat Jesus to a bloody pulp. They're going to take that Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're going to brutalize him. After he's beaten and covered with blood, they're going to take their Roman soldiers and plight a crown of thorns upon his head. They're going to cover his shoulders, his bloody shoulders, open wounds with a robe, maybe even a dirty robe. They're going to stick a staff in his hand, and they're going to bow down before him and mockingly declare him to be the King of the Jews. Yes, Mr. Pharisee, I know what you're up to. I've read about it in Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. I know what this is going to happen. Why, I've read about how they're going to take a blindfold and place it on the Lord Jesus. And from that venomous, angry, seething mob, there will come blasphemers and cursing. And there will come those who will, with their open palm, slap the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who have been created will brutalize the Creator. They're going to ruin his life. They're going to end it now. Some will come with balled up fists and pummel him in the face. Some will grab tufts of his beard and pull it out. And they're going to cry to him saying, Prophesy, King of the Jews, who smote thee? And some in a dastardly display that will do nothing but please your angry affections. They're going to spit in the face of the Son of God. Yes, I know, Mr. Pharisee. I'm very keenly aware of what will happen in the next few hours. They're going to take the Lord Jesus Christ because of your anger and theirs. Their fickle mood has changed. Their mood ring is no longer a beautiful yellow. It is a dark color. And now they're going to take the Lord Jesus Christ and they're going to nail him to the cross. And they're going to crucify the Son of God to an open chain. Mr. Pharisee, doest thou well to be angry? Maybe. Maybe you could argue that there are certain circumstances that do make us angry, that disappoint us, that confuse and perturb us. But you must never forget that God is in control, that He is keeping the record, that He knows more than we do, and in the end, He will make everything right. I want to ask you this morning, doest thou well to be angry? Doest thou well to be angry? Oh, there are many others that I could mention. I could ask Jacob, doest thou well to be angry at Laban? It's going to mar your relationship with your own father-in-law. You'll never see each other again after his display of anger and yours. Excuse me, Joseph's brothers, doest thou well to be angry? You're going to pierce an arrow in your father's heart. You're going to send him into a spiral, a downward spiral of old age and gray hair and bitterness of soul, because he thinks that he will lose, and for a time he will, at least 12 years he will lose his most beloved son. We could ask David, doest thou well to be angry against Nabal? And perhaps he would reply, yes, I do. I have had it up to here. Samuel has died, and Saul is chasing me, and I can't even spend time with my wife. In fact, at this point, she is taken away from me and given to another man to marry. I do well to be angry. All I asked from Nabal was just a few sheep and its pocket change to that rich landowner, and I've got to feed my men. I do well to be angry. And right now, I'm sharpening my sword on a whetstone and saving my sword and my blade for his vile neck. We could ask Nebuchadnezzar, doest thou well to be angry against the wise men? All you've done is forgotten a dream. Maybe if you turn to God, He might bring it to your remembrance. The wise men aren't wise, but God is all wise. We certainly could ask several in the Bible, doest thou well to be angry? Could we ask the Antichrist? Mr. Antichrist, doest thou well to be angry? Your kingdom is toppling, it's crumbling at its very foundations, and now in a bitter display of rage and anger that tops everyone that has ever shown anger in the universe, you march into the valley of Megiddo with your horse to do battle with the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Mr. Antichrist, doest thou well to be angry? I want to ask, Dad, doest thou well to be angry at your children? They're not perfect, but neither are you. Maybe there's some things that you could teach them if you'd stop, take a breath, be a little patient, and take some time to show them. Mom, doest thou well to be angry? You tried to raise your children to do what's right, and they've summarily dismissed all of your godly wisdom, love, and counsel and advice for some low-life advice of a friend. But doest thou well to be angry? Maybe you could bring them back to the fold much more quickly if you would confess your own bitterness, if you'd go to them with tears and tenderness. I want to ask, brother, doest thou well to be angry? You left home angry. Angry at your brother. Angry at your sister. Maybe you think they're daddy and mommy's favorite. Maybe you think that they're just always blessed and you never are. You left home angry at them. Doest thou well to be angry when God could use you to win them to Jesus? God could use you to forge a strong relationship with your brother or your sister? I want to ask, doest thou well to be angry, roommate, at your RA? They're not trying to hurt you. They're just trying to carry out the rules. They're just trying to enforce them. And they're probably trying to do it in an imperfect way because they're not perfect. I want to ask, doest thou well to be angry at your roommate? You say, preacher, I do well. If you only knew my roommate, they snore all night long. They don't take care of them, their things and their belongings. I have to clean up after them. They'd have more demerits if it weren't for me. I do well to be angry. Doest thou well to be angry at that situation and that circumstance? You can only hold your blame and focus your attention on the circumstance for a while. If you continue to be angry, pretty soon you're going to lash out at someone. The most popular game played in all the universe is the blame game. And when we're hurt, we want to blame. We want to find out who's the cause of that hurt, and we want to attack him with a vengeance. And if you let that hatred, hear me, you let that anger seethe and boil over in your heart, it will eventually lead to murderous intent. I want to ask, doest thou well to be angry, professor? At some student that just won't get it? You've tried to tell them every which way. You've tried to show them. Doest thou well faculty or staff member, to be angry at someone here in this school, maybe to be angry at a student. They won't hear what you have to say. You've tried to tell them. Maybe you've even done it with kid gloves, but it doesn't seem to work. Will anger? Doest thou well to be angry? Doest thou well to be angry, student, at a professor that says it straight, that tells it like it is, and sometimes you need it, more often than you think you need it? Doest thou well to be angry at that professor, to mark them off your list of friends, to push unlike on their Facebook? Well, that'll do it. Doest thou well to be angry? Doest thou well to be angry at the administration simply because they've made a decision that includes and involves discipline? And it may affect you, maybe directly, maybe indirectly. Maybe the person disciplined was a friend and you don't think it's right. Doest thou well to be angry? Doest thou well to be angry, preacher? You've got a flock. Sometimes they're not as willing as they ought be. Sometimes they don't listen to the preaching. Sometimes they listen to it and they go their way and do the exact opposite. But doest thou well to be angry at your flock? They're just sheep like you are. Think of the good shepherd and how patient he is with us, how loving and kind. Well, the Bible tells us of him that he is slow to anger and of great kindness. Doest thou well to be angry? When the Bible says in Proverbs 16:32, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that scaleth the city. When the Bible says, Proverbs 22:24, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare unto thy soul. Doest thou well to be angry? Doest thou well to be angry, ma'am? When the Bible says in Proverbs 21:19, it is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and an angry woman. Doest thou well to be angry when the Scripture clearly declares in Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 9, be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Doest thou well to be angry when the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 5 that if we're angry with our brother without cause, we're in danger of judgment? Doest thou well to be angry when Jesus declared that if you hate your brother, you're a murderer? Doest thou well? Doest thou well? Excuse me. Doest thou well to be angry when the Bible says in James chapter 1 that we are to be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath? Doest thou well to be angry when the Bible says in Proverbs 15 and verse 1, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger? Doest thou well to be angry when the only time the Bible might give us an option is Ephesians 5, and it says, be ye angry and sin not? I ask you, doest thou well to be angry? Don't you understand? Can't you see today? Can't you understand from the Scripture? Don't you see that this anger will limit you? It will hinder you? Can't you see that circumstances that haven't met your expectations aren't the problem? Don't you see that others' anger, can't you see others' anger and its dreadful results? Don't you see that maybe though there was an actual wrong committed against another, your anger may not be rooted in the righteous character and holiness of God? I want to ask, is your anger based on selfishness or is it based upon the Word of God? You say, preacher, how do I know? Anger that's based upon the Word of God will flare up and then it will be given to God. Anger that's based on selfishness will continue to burn and it will destroy. Yes, fire is good when it is in a controlled burn that can be turned off. But fire is bad when it is out of control. Don't you see how this anger distracts you from God's Word, sears your own conscience, ultimately brings the pity of others? Do you not see how it deafens your ear to reason and good judgment? Don't you understand that this is a trick from the devil himself to divert you from doing God's will and from staying on track spiritually? Do you understand how it will limit your usefulness for God, blind your perspective, damage your relationship, squander your time, waste your emotion? Don't you see how it causes missed opportunities, creates an idol out of self, and confuses every issue at hand? Excuse me, Jonah, doest thou well to be angry? I do well to be angry. I came up here outside of the city and I knew it. I just knew that's the way God would be, forgiving, loving, kind, Merciful of all the things, who would have ever thought? I knew He would forgive those people if they just repent. I knew it. Why, don't you know they hurt me? They hurt my family and they're nothing but Gentile dogs. And I came outside the city to set up a booth and the sun began to scorch me. And then this gourd came, grew up out of nowhere, came and gave me a little shelter, and now it's withered. Now it's withered. Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? You've had pity on a gourd. Shouldn't I, God, have pity on a city that has 120,000 children who can't discern between their right hand and their left? Jonah, don't you see that anger is what will nail the Son of God to the cross? And even at the end of the millennium, Satan will stir up anger against the reigning Christ who for 1,000 years has brought nothing but peace. I ask you now, doest thou well to be angry? Would you bow with me in prayer? I'm afraid for some in this room who've seen nothing in your life, in your home, except anger as the only way to deal with a problem. I'm afraid because that's the way you're dealing with your problems. It may be a sudden burst and explosion. It may be a slow burn that erupts eventually. But either way, you can't answer yes to the question. I wonder, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, has God worked in your heart like He's worked in mine? I don't know if there's room at this altar for everybody that needs to come. I don't know if we have time right now for all that needs to be said and done. Certainly we should confess our anger to God. Quite possibly we need to write a note asking for someone's forgiveness. Maybe you need to go to some breached relationship. It's not right. It hasn't been right for a long time. And you need to make the first step. I wonder, in the quietness of the moment without any music, if God's spoken to your heart, if you just get up out of your seat and come to this altar and say, God, would you forgive me? Wherever you're at, say, preacher, God's spoken to my heart about my anger, and I need to make it right. If that's you, would you slip up your hand right now and let me pray for you? Is there anybody here like that? Why don't you just get up and come on forward? Don't wait. We'll sing in just a moment, but come on forward. You say, preacher, I'm ashamed. Don't be ashamed. You just come on to Jesus. That's right. How about it, young man? How about it, young lady? You're going to keep on? Some of you have in this room been wounded by anger, and you're not sure how to deal with it. Why don't you come on? Why don't you say, God, would you forgive me? Come on. It's just us and the Lord. Whatever we have to do, it can wait till we get right. Won't you come? Come on. Doest thou well to be angry? Don't stay under that gourd. Don't be angry. We don't ever hear of Jonah again. I wonder if he couldn't have been used again and again later for the Lord. But we don't ever hear of him because of his anger. Angry at a revival. Angry at what God does. Father, I pray that you'd help us, each and every one, to ponder the question. I pray that we'll not make the mistake of Moses, that we'll not choose the path of Haman, that we'll not end up in the pitiful state of Jonah. Help us to get right.